Beloved congregation, do you have an aim in your life? Something you're living for? Something you want to attain? Something you want to reach? Something you're working for and studying for? What's your aim in life? That's the most important question, because God gives an answer to that. The aim, ultimately, of your and my life should be that God would be glorified in our lives. And that so our prayer should be, glorify thy name in my life. There have been people who are very poor, not very educated, but they knew the fear of the Lord. They had personal dealings of the Lord with their soul, and they knew what it was that God be glorified in their lives. There were many people in previous generations who could speak clearly of the ways of the Lord. They lived and they prayed for God's glory in their lives. We live in an abundant society with many opportunities that previous generations did not have. And therefore, we are under temptation to make the aim of our life different. We want to gain this and do this and reach that and expand this and that and so on. You can fill it in. But the aim should be, how shalt thou be glorified in my life? That should be our lifelong prayer, our lifelong desire. And ultimately, that will be where the lives of God's children will eventually end up, in the place where God receives all glory, all praise, all honor and exaltation. So what's the aim in your life? What are you living for? I hope you're not just existing, doing what everybody else does, and just carry on and don't want to be so complicated or so difficult or... No. This is the most important question. What's the aim of your life? Saul of Tarsus had an aim. Oh yes, his aim was to promote Jewish religion and to do away with these false teachers, these Christians. That was his aim. But he fell flat on his face, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And after that moment, his aim was that God would be glorified. It's not a problem what happens to me, as long as thou art with me, and as long as thy name be glorified and exalted. If they give me 5 times 40 minus 1 stripes in the Jewish synagogues because he adhered to false religion, that's what the Jews said, when he obeyed and preached Jesus Christ, he was flogged in the synagogue for that. 5 times. It was an horrendous ordeal to go through. And Paul could with one switch change it all by saying, I am a Roman citizen. You may not even touch me. And if he had said that, he would have forfeited his opportunity to preach anymore in any synagogue. So he rather endured being flogged 13 times, a lash on this side, and out on that 13 on this side, and 13 at the bottom part of your back. That's just one thing Paul went through. And you know it also from the New Testament, what the apostle all went through. But it was all to the glory of God, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be exalted, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be proclaimed. That was his desire. And that's why we read 2 Timothy 4 verse 18. We could have read other passages of the apostle Paul as well. But there in verse 18 he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. This chapter is one of the last chapters that Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy is probably the last book in Scripture. We hear Paul forsaken, alone. They all left me. He's, as it were, begging Timothy to come over and take Mark with you. All my associates have sent them out. I'm left alone, basically. But that doesn't matter. As long as the Lord will be glorified, that his associates have gone out to preach in various places in Crete and Dalmatia and so on in Ephesus, as long as the gospel is proclaimed. But Timothy, do try to come over. And why is Paul going through all this? I said it. That God be glorified. And that should be our aim too. And that starts very personally in our lives. It's not even that what we all do, but is what we are. Who are you before God? How does God view you? And if you look into your heart, you will know that. You will know if the desire of your heart is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, or that the Lord Jesus is still at the periphery of your life. It's not so much what we do. Action this and that and arrange it and manage that. No. There are ministers who worked so hard, did so much, but they failed because they neglected a self-watch. It's not about what we do. It's about what we are before the face of a holy God. And then when we are in Christ, then the Lord will give us work to do. Wherever we live, whatever we do, even if we are confined to our home or to a room, the Lord always gives his people work to do. Prayer, the most important work, the chief part of thankfulness, prayer. We should never think that prayer is not that important. It's most important. And so when the Lord gives you work to do, that the Lord will be glorified in your life by giving a testimony or by showing the daily work you're doing, that you do it actually for the glory of God. You're working for someone, laborer, but you're doing your work well. And you do it well because you're called to do your work well. It's to the glory of God. That's what it is. When you honestly and uprightly and carefully do your work, and you reflect something of the image of Christ in the way you do your work diligently, that's to the glory of God. So, Lord, Isaiah 47 speaks to us of the glory of God. And the Catechism is explaining to us here the Lord's Prayer. The first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, that means sanctified be thy name. That means thy name be glorified. Must have the highest place in my life. And that's actually all the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. They flow forth from this first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And all the other petitions are subject to that. This is the most important matter. The other petitions, they display the means necessary to achieve this great aim of the first petition. The second and third petition deal with the spiritual means. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In that way thou shalt be glorified, if sinners learn to do thy will, and if thy kingdom is expanded, that many are ushered into thy kingdom, that's to thy glory. And give us this day our daily bread, that we are sustained physically, so that it may be to the glory of thy name. And forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's ultimately that the name of God will be glorified. Who is a God like unto thee that forgiveth iniquity? And so all these commandments, no, these petitions, they're all under the umbrella of the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. It's a beautiful petition. It should flavor all our prayers. And especially that expression, name. God has a name. And the Lord gave Himself names. They are not randomly chosen by people. No, God revealed Himself in His names. You know, in the Bible, the names often can have a significance. Abraham, the father of all the believers. And Isaac, he who laughs. And Moses was drawn out of the water. And so there are all various names. And those names often have a connotation to who that person is exactly. Simon will become Peter, a man of a rock, and so on. Especially the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Savior, Christ anointed, anointed as prophet, priest, and king. So these names are not just randomly chosen, but God reveals Himself by His names. And the Lord reveals Himself in name so that we will be able to call upon His name. And that we will be comforted and encouraged by these names. There's a proclamation, a preaching in the names of the Lord. God reveals Himself in His name so that we might rightly know and love and serve God. The Lord God reveals Himself in names, and these names are often characteristics of who He is and how He acts. And the whole Scripture is full of that. It's very uplifting to meditate on the names of the Lord. Every name has a specific thrust, specific proclamation. In Jeremiah 10 verse 6 we read, For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. That's the power of God. Many examples are given of that, of God's power. His power is there to console His people. When Guido de Bray was in prison, in a dungeon, Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, he said, The Lord Jesus is with me here. I speak to Him. He answers back to me. He is with me. Because the Lord in His name is gracious, is good, is powerful. Thy name is great in might, Jeremiah says. That might is so strong that He will uphold His people in all their circumstances. We think of Exodus 34 verse 6, that beautiful proclamation in which the Lord literally proclaimed His own name here upon earth to Moses, and Moses passed it on to us. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And the Lord Jesus Himself, in John 17 verse 6, He declared God's name to the people. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. And so the Lord Jesus taught His church to pray, hallowed be Thy name. Well, we must first realize that God's name is holy. Holy in the absolute sense. The Lord cannot be made any holier by us. He is the full glorious, full, perfect, holy God. We cannot add any whit of holiness to God. And yet we are called to pray, hallowed be Thy name. While God intrinsically is fully hallowed already. But why are we to pray that? Because that His honor may be displayed here on earth. In our lives, in the lives of our families, in our church, in how we deal with one another. That the love of Christ may guide and lead us. That there will be patience and humility and love and concern for each other. That we owe that to the holiness of God. Hallowed be Thy name. Should be a daily prayer in our lives. In all we write, in all we say, in all we do. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy. That's a confession. It's not about my name or your name. It's not that our name has to be remembered. It's not about self-promotion, but it's about Thy name, Thy glory, Thy honor. That must be the focus of our attention. And then I myself may go down, and my name should not receive glory and honor, but Thy name must receive adoration. Hallowed be Thy name. It's a fervent desire in the life of God's children that God's name would receive praise and adoration. It's a confession looking for God's honor. It's a confession. But it's also a prayer to God to glorify His own name. To display His glory in this world. Ultimately only God Himself can glorify His name. And He will do that. He will do that at the last day of this world. When the last of the elect are brought in. When they are led to receive everlasting life in Christ. They may still be here on earth. But they have life everlasting already in them. And when the last one is brought in that glorious plan that all the elect must be brought in, then the end shall come. And then the Lord will return in great glory, and the whole of mankind will be placed before His great white throne. And every knee will bow before Him. Then God will be glorified. But now already we see God's glory and honor around us. In creation. The miracles are all around us if we would just see them. A little bug. Little legs. It all works and walks. And it's amazing. How plants grow. And all of a sudden a beautiful flower comes forth. Who does this? Oh, that's nature. No. It's God. We see His miracles around us. In leading history, events. In redeeming His church. In planting His church. By displaying His mercy and compassion towards those in misery and affliction. The Lord displays His glory and mercy by delivering the weak and giving strength according to your cross. Is it not so that in days of difficulty that you are drawn closer to the Lord? There are several here who can testify about that. I know that. That in days of affliction, then they have more sight upon who God is. They learn spiritual lessons. They learn to seek to glorify God. And the Lord is glorified in the conversion of lost sinners. We hear a lot of bad news, don't we? At times you don't even want to read the news. You get depressed about it. You can't do anything about it, what all happens. We pray about it. But there's also good news. Because the churches in Ukraine are filling up as never before. The Lord has the power to make something good out of bad things. Because He is glorifying Himself in the conversion of sinners. When people behold His sovereignty and they bow down before Him in the dust, and when their lives are renewed, they become different people, a joy to the people around them. These people who are changed, they become sensitive, they become caring, they become meek, they become humble, they become careful in what they say and what they do not say. A pleasure. Loving, considerate, kind. That's the power of God, who is a God like unto thee, who performs such miracles. God draw them into His presence, having met God. That God crossed your path. It was the best day of your life. He glorified Himself. He glorified Himself. And then what happens in the life of those whom the Lord has drawn? They desire, hallowed be Thy name. And that was also the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself desired this. That's why He went to the cross, to glorify His Father. Ultimately, the cross was not about salvation of sinners, but it was ultimately about the glory of God, that God never forsakes the works of His hands, and God does not give up on His creation or on His human beings that He had created. It will be to God's glory that the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And he leads also his people to do the same thing. That they also are not in the first place concerned about what happens to themselves, but they are more concerned about what happens to the name of God in their lives. That's the high aim of God's children. Isaiah 42, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallowed be thy name. That's the heart of everything that happens in heaven and upon earth. It's the center of all existence. God's name must be glorified. And in heaven his name will be glorified. And here on earth, how does that work then? Glorifying God's name. It's not just about singing a psalter. Now that's a good thing to do. We should do that in our homes with our families, sing psalters after supper time or so. It's very good. That's also to God's honor. But we're not done if we have done that. No, bringing glory to God is trusting God, hoping upon God, obeying God, seeking to find out His will and to do His will, and to praise God in spite of the circumstances, like Paul and Silas in the prison of Philippi were singing praises to God in the night. And Habakkuk, who says, although there are no cows in the barn, no crops on the field, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And John and Peter in Acts 5 verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the Jewish council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can be very personal how God is glorified in your life. You need insight and grace. We need to examine our lives. It's a matter of prayer. It starts first, what I said, who you are, and also how you live with the Lord. That's essential. And then the prayer will be in your life that God will be glorified. And then your desire is that you will be delivered from sin, that you will be delivered from the evil one, that every impediment that hinders the glory of God's name would be removed. And sometimes things have to be removed from our lives that impedes God's honor, that grieves God's spirit, that may not be present in our lives. If your right hand would lead you to sin, cut it off, the Lord Jesus says. So there may be things in our life that are keeping us away from the Lord. The devil will use anything to draw you away from God. And it's very personal. That's why we need a close walk. The Catechism explains to us, hallowed be thy name. We're actually asking, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works. So we need to know God. And how do you know God? Well, from his word, from the operation of his Holy Spirit in your heart, who applies God's word to you. It's a knowledge of God whereby your heart is renewed. And in the knowledge of the Lord there is life everlasting. And when the Catechism tells us that we must first rightly know the Lord, that shows that we by nature do not rightly know God. That there's so much more to know about who God is. That's a lifelong process. You're never dismissed from this school. And by nature we are blind to this true knowledge. We dare to say things to God as if God is not doing things correctly in this world. That's audacity. It borders on blasphemy. Because God is the supreme sovereign God, far above all. And by nature we are in ignorance, in darkness. We need to be enlightened. And that's why the Apostle Paul also prays for those people of God in Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Ephesians 1:17. So they need to receive the spirit of wisdom. They need to have further revelation in the knowledge of God, although they were children of God. And then the Catechism further explains this to us, works it out. Grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. What a beautiful answer. God's power, it's known. It must be recognized more and more. God's power is never isolated, but it's always connected to his wisdom and his goodness. God is almighty, but he does only what his wisdom decides and what his goodness desires. And we see that on Calvary and on Easter. What happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross? The disciples thought everything is lost. But there we see God's power and his wisdom and his goodness in securing salvation for his church. That's his power. Then we also see God's wisdom, and that humbles God's child, because the Lord God is far beyond us. Then the Lord knows what is best for us. He makes no mistakes in my life. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Although everything seems to change and to go wrong, yet he is the rock of my salvation. His wisdom is such that the Lord gives wisdom to a sinner to salvation. He enlightens the heart. And then we see God's goodness. God is good and full of loving kindness. His goodness is all shed abroad around us and upon us. And when you see that, you desire that he will be honored in your life. We see His justice, that the Lord is righteous, pure in all His ways and works, in finding out a way of salvation, still maintaining His high standard of full obedience to His law and a full payment for sin, and on the other hand, allowing that weak sinners who cannot do anything to merit their salvation, that they can be saved. It's in God's wisdom and goodness that this plan was carried out, that His justice would be satisfied. His justice, that's how we need to know the Lord, but also in the fact that He is merciful, that He delights in mercy, that we are directed to find mercy in the day of grace. Then the Catechism refers to the truth of the Lord. The Lord is the source of all truth. He is the truth. His word is reliable. The Lord Jesus quotes from all the books of the Old Testament. He recognized them having infallible divine authority. The scriptures cannot be broken. His promises are yea and amen. Everything in the Lord is glorious, adorable, most blessed. None can be compared to Him. He gave His Son for people like we are. Therefore we ought to pray, hallowed be Thy name. That must be the aim of our lives. The high aim of Christian life. Do you plead upon the name of the Lord? Do you hope upon the name of the Lord? Do you meditate upon His characteristics, His mercy, His goodness, and His power ready to save? How can you tell if you belong to God's children? Well, these people have concern for the name of the Lord. They long, they crave for His honor. That's because of the love of God working in them. He is worthy of receiving all honor. They know that, they feel that, they see that, and so they thirst for the living God and for His honor. Is that present in your life? Do you thirst for His honor? It can be that that's not present in your life, that you don't really know that prayer, Lord, glorify Thyself in my life. And you pray for a blessing upon your work, and you pray for forgiveness of sins, and you pray that you may go to heaven, and that's all. You want God to be there for you, to help you when you're sick, and when you're lonely, and when you're anxious, and when you need wisdom, and you need blessing, and you need work, and you... But that's not what Christianity is about. The Lord is not there for you. You are to be there for Him. It's about Him. His glory. His honor. That must be the aim of our life. And in His goodness and mercy, He cares for His people. He loves them with an everlasting love. So let us never outgrow this prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. Amen.